Talking about an overview of the New Testament this evening. It's a little bit different than going to a text and kind of examining all the contents of that particular passage. And the idea, of course, is to be able to zoom out a little bit. We so often look into a text and we kind of narrow down our focus and we kind of bring that viewfinder down to the finest point and try to examine line by line, word by word, all that's there. Sometimes just kind of backing up and getting a picture of the entire context of what the New Testament's really trying to teach us can be very beneficial. The reason why it's so nice to be able to kind of take a moment and do this evening is so that when you're in your own personal Bible study and you go to a particular book of the Bible or a section of the Bible, you know exactly what the main point of that entire area is going to be. So having that fuller context, that big picture idea, as the bird flies over, we can see the whole picture of what the New Testament looks like. And then when you zoom into one book, into one chapter, into one context, into one passage, into one little teaching, you kind of have a fuller sense of what we're talking about. So there is one minor typo in this handout I gave you. I didn't notice until I actually printed all 50 off. That's the way it usually works. I was looking through as it was coming out the printer, and I was looking, I'll go, oh, there's one little mistake here. So you will have to write in one passage for the book of 2 Corinthians. I so often talk about 1 Corinthians that when I just did 1 Corinthians, that's kind of all I focused on. So I skipped right over 2 Corinthians, and that can happen from time to time. So I do have a passage for you to write down there when the time comes, so be on the lookout for that. So again, the idea here is to look at the different sections of the New Testament and talk about one passage for each book that I believe summarizes very well what the content of that book tries to express. So again, this is very helpful to the Bible student and hopefully it's beneficial to you. So let's begin this evening. The first section that we find in our New Testaments, of course, are called the Gospels. And technically, the word Gospels is not a correct terminology for that because there is only one singular Gospel. So we kind of rephrase that, the Gospel accounts according to whomever, right? So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those four Gospel accounts, those four different perspectives, is very helpful to get a clear, full picture of the life of Jesus Christ. And there's a little saying that was taught to me once that I always found very helpful about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't expressly say to which audience they're writing, but looking at the way that it was written, the words that are chosen, the things that are emphasized, it seems like we have a direct operation as to who they were writing to. So Matthew, we probably think he was writing to the group of the Jews, but his main point is he's trying to show that Christ is king. That's important. Secondly, you have Mark. He may have been writing more to a Gentile audience, given the way that he kind of writes a few different things there. But he primarily wants to show Christ as not a king, but a servant. So you know immediately, if you want to talk about the high royal status of Christ, you may want to go to Matthew. When we talk about the foot washing incident in detail, you want to go to Mark. So we can have this kind of contrast that may be helpful to you in thinking about where these things are located. Third, we have Luke. He may have been writing to people of a Roman background, but he wants to really emphasize Christ as a man. Luke, of course, was a physician, so he used a lot of words that a physician would have used to identify the suffering that Christ went through on the cross, for example. And he's very explicit in that to give us these details to show us that Christ surely was in a human form. He was man. And then John, of course, John's always a little bit different. We have this thing called the Synoptic Gospels. That's a very fancy theological word that simply means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I'm talking about the Synoptic Gospels. It's the first three books. And the reason why that term had to be made up is because John's always a little bit different than his counterpart. So John, again, is writing to basically everyone in the world, but he's trying to emphasize that Christ wasn't just a man in the flesh, but he's also God in the flesh. So again, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John showing the king, the servant, the man, the God in the flesh. So these passages here kind of emphasize that for us. Matthew 27:11 is our passage from the book of Matthew. Now when Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, It is as you say. So again, that emphasizes for us that Matthew wanted us to know that he was a king. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So again, there's that Christian paradox. If you want to be lifted up high, you have to be humbled. If you want to be greatest of all, you have to be servant of all. So again, that's emphasizing the fact that Christ came as a king, but also as a servant. You have Luke 10:40, And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Emphasizing, of course, that he was man, he was growing, he was developing, and that's very, very important to mention. John 1:1 is the passage I chose for the book of John because that's how he begins. It's a very unusual way to begin a book, but he begins not with the life of Christ coming to the earth, but at the creation of all that we know. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? So John emphasized the beginning that the Word, this Logos, this Christ that we understand, existed before he was known as Jesus. So that's, of course, the gospel accounts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you next have a history book. We only really have one of them. It's called the Book of Acts. It's a very difficult title to remember because it just simply means the Acts of the Apostles. That's all we have to really recognize there. We're beginning with the ascension of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and those that were there. And then from there, you basically just have the rest of the half of that first part of the book talking about the gospel being spread from Jerusalem and surrounding areas. And then this guy named Paul comes on the scene, and he kind of takes over the whole point of the book of Acts because he was so busy for the gospel kingdom. So the passage I have here is Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the book of Acts is all about that, the Lord adding to his kingdom the people that were obeying the gospel. So it's important to mention, if you don't know already, that the end of the book of Acts is not really the end chronologically of the New Testament. So you have the accounts of what takes place in Acts, and then the epistles kind of shuffle back into what was happening in the book of Acts, timeline-wise, so you get a fuller picture as to what was going on as you look into the historical account. So it's not like Acts at the very end leaves off and then Romans picks it up. We kind of go back in time to figure out what Paul and other folks were writing during that time period. So, of course, after the history book of Acts, you begin what we call the Pauline epistles, obviously because Paul wrote these epistles. The word epistle is, again, a big theological word that simply means letter. So every time you see epistle, just in your mind, change that out with letter. That's all that really means. All right, so here, beginning in the book of Romans, is the first Pauline epistle, or Paul's letter. And there is one main point behind the entire book of Romans. If you know this going into it, it makes it a whole world easier to get what Paul's trying to teach. And that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to be fully justified before God's judgment seat, you have to be in Christ. That's the entire point of the book. You first have the sections there from chapter 1, really to chapter 11, talking about why we must be in Christ, and then 12 and following talking about now that you're in Christ, here's how you live, right? It's a very simple book to kind of explain in that kind of way. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. I can't think of a better passage to summarize the Corinthian church problems than this one right here. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. That was the cause of all the issues that were in the Corinthian church, really, was that division because of pride. So that's very important to recognize. And now 2 Corinthians, the passage I'd like for you to write in there if you can, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a very kind of personal letter from Paul. He opens up just a little bit to us here in this book, But the main point, I think, here is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. So there's the important emphasis there for us, is that when we're in Christ, we're born again. Because of that rebirth, there's a new pattern of behavior that we're to emulate, being like Christ. Now, Galatians is a mini Romans. That's the best way I've ever heard this book described. If you want kind of a teaser for what Romans teaches, or a different slant on the main content of Romans, you look at Galatians. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law, talking the law of Moses, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the Old Testament law kind of established a pattern that would tell us how bad sin was, how there had to be a sacrifice to cover and to get rid of that sin, and how ultimately that would lead us to faith in Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for us. Ephesians talks about the church. If you're thinking about studying more about what the church does, how it functions, more of the theology, I guess, the theoretical application of the church, Ephesians is where you need to go. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him, talking about Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, Ephesians is all about the church, all about the body, and all about that dynamic of now that we're in the church, what do we do? Philippians is kind of the oddball of these four epistles from Paul that are in this row, because Philippians kind of goes off on a tangent discussing the idea of rejoicing. If you ever want to talk about your mindset as a Christian, Philippians is the book that you should go to. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, right? That's the main point of that book. Everything comes back to why we need to have joy in Christ, no matter our circumstances, because Paul's in prison and writing about joy. So you have the ultimate illustration there for that. Colossians. There's something that we've kind of coined the Colossian heresy. Basically, it's an infant version of Gnosticism / Catholicism. And this so-called heresy in Colossae was having a very, very hard time because a lot of folks were believing it, and they were leaving the faith for this false teaching. And because of that, Paul wrote Colossians to try to address that. And the major point of Colossians is you have to have a proper understanding of the leadership, meaning Christ, of the church. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So the Colossian heresy basically was saying that Christ, he wasn't the God in the flesh. He was a little God, an angelic being that was a messenger from him that's trying to lead us to a more spiritual path. Not that he's the Son of God who gave his life for us and he's God in the flesh in that kind of way. So to combat the idea that he was a lesser God than Jehovah, of course, Paul wrote that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in a fleshly body, which would have been a problem for the Gnostics of that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians is all about sanctification. There is a pattern of behavior that is fitting for New Testament Christians. Make sure you're set apart from the world. 2 Thessalonians deals with the idea that when the end of time happens, what's going to happen? So again, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. So, of course, the emphasis here is to realize that the second coming had not yet come, and that they were waiting for him to come back, and that if they received some kind of letter as if he already returned, not to pay attention to that kind of false information. So the idea of what happens at the end of time is discussed there in that book. We now move on to what sometimes is called the pastoral epistles. That's simply 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They're called the pastoral epistles because the idea of pastoring or shepherding or an eldership is discussed in them, but it can be a bit misleading because they were written to young preachers. And in denominations, sometimes you have the word preacher changed to the word pastor because they're the ones doing the feeding from the word. But it's really a misunderstanding of what a pastor really is. So, of course, this morning we talked about the idea that a church has elders who are shepherds who do the pastoring, right? So that's kind of the real biblical meaning of that. So don't be confused about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So if you want a snapshot as to what errors were being taught and being addressed in the first century by a young preacher, 1 Timothy is your book. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." If you had a chance to write one more letter to a young preacher that you helped out in the faith before you went to your death, what would you say? That's what Paul did here in this book. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper or fitting for sound doctrine." So again, if you want to know what sound doctrine is, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 is a good head start. It shows you what should have been taught consistently in every congregation of the Lord's church in the first century. We now move on to Philemon. Philemon is a very short book. So verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." Paul was putting himself out there to be a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus, a runaway slave. And in doing so, he not only helped that relationship, but also shows a picture of what Christ did for us. Christ stepped as a mediator in between Philemon, our God, and Onesimus, us, the runaway slave. That's why we have that book preserved for us in the New Testament. We now move on past to what we call the pastoral epistle, Pauline epistles, to the book of Hebrews, to a place called the general epistles, because they're written by people in general, not just Paul, right? We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews specifically. Probably was Paul, but we can't say that for sure because he didn't sign his name to it. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it reads this way, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's discussing our high priest and our sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, allowing us to have forgiveness of sin because of his sacrifice. So that's the whole point of Hebrews, is to show why Christ was better than all things that came before him, and he's the culmination of all that was leading up to his birth, his death, and his resurrection. James, very general epistle here. We're in this in Sunday morning Bible class. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So again, if you want to know what pure religion, how to behave as a Christian, James is a good head start as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Peter there is trying to emphasize the idea of purity and holiness in an impure and unholy world. That's his main point in that book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 writes, "As his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." I love that one passage because it shows us that Peter recognized that through the revelation of God's word in the first century and through the written word for us today, we have all things that pertain to life, meaning this world, and godliness, or being like God. So this life and the afterlife are taken care of because we have the message of the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So he's talking there in that one context about the idea that there is a distinction between different sins, their origin, their real meaning, their genesis, and then how that affects us into the afterlife. We have two other books here written by John, 2 John and 3 John, that are kind of attached to this. It's the same content, the same message. So I left those two verses off because they all kind of roll into one. You can tell when the Apostle John wrote something. You can just read his writing is different than anyone else in the New Testament. Now you have Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, verse 3. "Behold, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So Jude said, "I wanted to write about salvation, but it was more needful for me to address this specific incident that you contend for the faith, that you stand up for that which is right." So that's the book of Jude. Also, if you know Jude pretty well, you can also use, hashtag ungodly, I guess. One little key phrase to think about in Jude, ungodly is mentioned there a few times in one passage, time and time again. So that's a very important book to understand about ungodliness. And then finally, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. This is the only apocalyptic, meaning concealed writing of the New Testament, the only revelation book here for us, a prophecy book. Revelation 22, 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." So the main point of Revelation, if you don't know anything else about that book, the main point is we overcome in Christ. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in the future, we know the ending. And because we know the ending, it makes that tribulation, that trial period, that much more bearable because we know we overcome through Christ. So that's the New Testament. And sometimes it's good for us to not just stay in one area and focus and pinpoint on one thing, but to kind of back up and see God in His wisdom and all that He wrote for us through His breath, all that He preserved for us to have. The big picture of the New Testament is so well designed and so well structured, and it's so beautiful for us to examine for over 2,000 years and still not get to everything contained within that message. So I want to share that with you tonight to have a better idea of what the book contains and to allow us to go into our own study more prepared and having a better mindset about what we're looking at in different books. So if anyone has a need to come forward tonight, to come forward for the invitation, if you're not in Christ, that's where you begin. That's when the whole Christian life takes off, when you're baptized into His body, into His Son, and you're a member of the Lord's church. That's when your walk with Christ begins. And if anyone is in Christ, but you have fallen away, you've fallen short, and you want to come home this very evening, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.